It's Easter, Resurrection Sunday. I've titled this Something for Everyone. And as we gather on this Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and all his life means for humanity. We marvel with curiosity and amazement at this pivotal moment that transcends history. It transcends culture, our own understanding, and the very essence of human life itself. The miracle of Easter finds its beginnings in the humble birth of Jesus at Christmas. Have you ever thought about that? If it weren't for Easter, there wouldn't be so much to celebrate at Christmas. But this pivotal event marks the incarnation of God himself, entering our world as a child to live among us, fully divine and yet fully human. The birth of Jesus set in motion the fulfillment of God's salvation plan for humanity, as revealed fully in the resurrection at Easter. And just as Christmas symbolizes hope and new beginnings, Easter completes this promise, showing the depth of God's love and the extent of his sacrifice for us. Together, Christmas and Easter bookend the greatest story ever told, a narrative of redemption from the manger to the cross to the empty tomb, offering us a path back to God. Today, we celebrate the heart of the gospel itself, the good news that announces a turning point for all humanity, promising that in Jesus Christ, there is truly something for everyone. And that something is the hope of salvation. I don't know how many have from this group have listened in, but during this past week, Holy Week, we started last Sunday with a message about Palm Sunday and Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And on Thursday, it was Maundy Thursday, and that is the commemoration of the Last Supper. And I posted a service online and Friday as well for Good Friday. And these were very rich in scripture, quite a bit of reading in there. And they tell the story. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles or listen to this message and go back and hear some of the stories of this event of this past week. But I'm going to take a few minutes to recap a few of these. We start with this triumphal entry into Palm Sunday, and this was a display of his peace and humility. This was not the as we talked about last week, the mighty warrior, the savior that the Israelites thought they might be getting. That was their expectation, right? Instead of coming in on war horses with swords drawn, he came in humbly on the back of a donkey, quietly. And Matthew 21:6 captures this story. And from Luke 19:36-38, we saw the crowd's response as they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna," they shouted. He wasn't exactly what they expected, but he was exactly what they needed. And the Last Supper on Maundy Thursday, it was rich with symbolism and story. And John 13 tells us very well. It says, Jesus knew that the Father put all things under his power. He goes, "I am, I know, God has revealed to me who I am and what I'm here for." And they had come from God and was going to be returning to God. And so what does he do? He gets up and he does the job of the lowliest servant in the room, washing the feet of the disciples. In fact, several of them almost refused. "No, you can't do that. You're my leader. You're my teacher. You're my rabbi. You're my Messiah." And he came to Simon Peter and said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, I'm going to do it." And he says, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." And this is the first of several that kind of seem cryptic statements from that evening that the world would come to understand much later. But those who were with Jesus didn't quite understand what he meant. I mean, Jesus predicted his betrayal, and of course they're thinking, "How can that be? One of us? One of us would do that to you?" And Jesus said he'd be leaving them soon, and where he was going, they couldn't come, and they just couldn't believe it. "We've been following you around for years. We've gone everywhere you've gone. Where could you possibly go that we cannot go?" And he says, "But I'll come back for you." And Jesus predicts Peter's denial, and Peter couldn't believe that. I mean, this is the same guy. Jesus said, "Your name is Peter, and on you," Peter meaning rock, "I will build my church." And that this is the man saying, "You're going to deny me three times." And I bet that was heartbreaking for Peter to hear that. How could that be? But then Jesus provides comfort. He says his Father's house has many rooms, and he's going to go and prepare a place for all of us. And he declares, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now this, they thought, okay, that makes sense. We don't know what that means, but that makes sense. And then Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. And various translations use the word the comforter, the helper, the companion, the advocate. And he says, but that the Holy Spirit cannot come while I'm still here. And they just didn't know what that meant. And that leads us up to his crucifixion and death on Good Friday. After enduring horrible physical punishment, and there are a lot of books written on this, but if you watch the movie The Passion of the Christ, it captures it graphically, what he was put through. After that abuse, he was nailed to a cross of wood. Now, this was an emblem, as the song says, of suffering and shame, right? This is where they put the worst of the worst. It's a horrible way to die, and they strip you down, and they hang you up there for all to see. But what did it become? It became a symbol of our faith. So he was hung up on this cross for crimes he didn't commit and for sins that we did. Good Friday, why would they call it Good Friday? It's a matter of perspective, I suppose. I mean, Jesus himself prayed against us in the garden. He said, Father, take this from me. But he said, your will, not mine, be done. What a mature prayer to know that you're going to have to go through some stuff. Your will, not mine, be done. And the disciples were heartbroken at the loss of their leader and friend and terrified what might happen to them. You know, we saw what they did to Jesus, and they know, I've been with him, what's going to happen to me. But God knew what he was doing with this horrible event. It was to seek and save the world, the whole world, just as he had promised. In fact, the universal promise of Easter was underscored by ancient prophecies like Isaiah 53:5, which reads, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. This is not solely about anticipating or foretelling the pain, but the promise that is deeply rooted in hope and purpose. This ancient promise unveiled through the prophecy is not just a testament of enduring faithfulness of God, but a declaration of universal salvation that would be to come. And this fulfilled prophecy and the establishment of new covenant signify hope and renewal for everyone, everyone. The new covenant promised in Jeremiah 31 is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. With his blood through his death on the cross, Jesus establishes a new covenant where God's law is written upon hearts of people. And God shall be their God, and they shall be God's people. This new covenant sealed by Jesus' sacrifice bridges that chasm between the promise that was made and the fulfillment of that promise. And Jesus' words and subsequent actions on the cross unveil a divine narrative that is both inclusive and transformative. In his resurrection, we witness the victory over death and the offering of eternal life to everyone who believes. This good news is not just for a select few. It's a universal invitation of life, to peace and salvation, a testament to God's inclusive embrace. Everyone you can think of is included in this promise. And all sin was forgiven at the cross. And that is the good thing about that day. And this is the good news of the gospel. That's what made it Good Friday. So they're hanging at the point of death. Christ Jesus said, it is finished. John 19:30, it is finished. And it was declaring that the penalty for all sin was paid in full. In fact, that word translated as it is finished, you remember this from previous sermons, is a Greek word tetelestai, which was used in several contexts in those days. It was marked as, you know, paid on a receipt, paid in full. It's also marked on a criminal's charges completed once they'd served out their sentence. In this context, the word tetelestai is a perfect verb, okay? It's finished. It's not just now and forevermore. It's not just now and forever. It is continually being newed. Every moment it is finished, it is finished, it is finished. And if you're like me, you need that reminder, that salvation, that forgiveness over, over and continually. It is in a state of being perpetually completed. And you can see the power of this word in the transaction of the cross. That was the deal between the Lord Jesus and God the Father. Jesus Christ completed the legal transaction and satisfied God's holy and righteous demand for payment for sin. Period. It has been paid. The Lord Jesus Christ became our sin sacrifice and served as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's scriptural. When Christ was separated from God the Father for those three dark hours, Jesus took on our sins and this deal was sealed. I have now become the sin. And as we read in Luke, Jesus was reunited with the Father. And it says, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up his life. I love that wording, he gave up his life. His life was not taken from him. He gave it up. Therefore, all sin was paid once and for all, done, period, exclamation point, it is finished. However, there's a condition upon God's forgiveness of sin. We must come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's John 14:6. But it says God's forgiveness is available to all who come. We know that from John 3:16. I mean, people still sin. Christians do it too. We do. And when we do, we put ourselves outside of the fellowship of the Lord, right? We're at odds with God, a perfect, holy God. And when we're being disobedient or sinning or any number of things, we are putting a space between us and him. However, God has made a provision. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he wants us to be close to him. He made a provision for this. And the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent, that dwells in every born-again believer, convicts us. Not condemns, convicts us. And it convinces us that we have sinned. And when that happens, we can choose to respond in the right way and renew our fellowship. We have that power. The first epistle of John is a letter written to early Christians. And it was very practical information on how to remain in fellowship with God. This verse, and when engaged properly, becomes the way to restore our fellowship when we sin. Now, God doesn't like it, but he's also fully aware that that's what we do. And we should be equally aware of it ourselves, not in denial. In fact, 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if you read on to verse 9, so this is 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The if is found at the beginning of both of those words, right? If we say we have no sin, if we confess. And that's another Greek word which isn't surprisingly means maybe yes, maybe no, if. But there's a condition here. If we confess. Now, the word confess is where it gets interesting. This is where I get to use my seminary fancy words. It's a Greek word, homologia, and it means to say the same thing. So homo, the same, and logia, which means word, like where we heard the word logos. Confession means that we agree with God that we have sinned. You ever thought about it? When you're confessing, you're saying, God, I know you know this, and I agree, I messed up. That is what confession means. But all sin was forgiven at the cross, and as followers of Christ, all our sin has been forgiven. That's the good news. And because this is a judicial fact, that our debt has been paid in full, we need to act like it, okay? We should walk in light and in fellowship because that is our position in Christ and Jesus. You have been made righteous. That does not give us complete freedom to continue sinning. Rather, a believer who is walking in the light and fellowship with God will be quick to use confession so that there remains a continual and clear fellowship with God, okay? We're not perfect. World's hard. Troubles will come. God is with us. The temptations are out there. We will struggle. God will forgive us when we quickly choose to confess, to agree, yes, we messed up. And the story of Easter is a testament to ultimate sacrifice. You know, it's not about eggs and chocolate, or even the sunrise service we shared this morning on the lawn. They're good and appropriate traditions, and we celebrate. We celebrate them. They aren't the focus. They are how we celebrate, not what we celebrate. So the story of Easter is a testament to this ultimate sacrifice, victorious resurrection, and God's boundless love for every person. It's a story that not only memorializes the historic event, but celebrates the transformative power of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The story is the epitome of Jesus' mission on earth. It serves as a beacon of hope, offering redemption and love to all. So whether you've walked with Christ for decades or stepping in the sacred space for the very first time, the sacred space, the Easter message speaks directly to your heart if you allow it to. It invites you into a story of unparalleled love and salvation. So today you're invited to see yourself within the story of redemption. This Easter, open your hearts to this power of Jesus' love. Allow it to reshape your life and guide you toward the fullness of life in him. This invitation extends beyond the spiritual connection of God. It also calls us to engage physically with his body on earth. The body of believers. We call it the church. And I don't just mean this building or this group of people, but the fellowship of believers who seek to share the good news, who seek to live out Christ's mission in loving and caring for others. And this dual invitation encourages us to develop a personal relationship with God through prayer and study and communion, but also become active participants in this community of faith. Easter invites us to deeply consider the nature of the King we follow, the humility, the service, and the sacrifice of Jesus. It guides our reflections during Holy Week in particular, but it should shape our lives throughout the year. Living out this message celebrates the resurrection and life that Easter promises, and it shares incredible news of his love to the world. So as we leave this space here in a few moments, may we do so embracing the resurrection's message. Let us also embody the humility and service and love of Jesus in our daily lives. This season of reflection on kingship and discipleship inspires us to serve others with Christ-like love and humility, to pursue peace in our relationships, and prepare our hearts to follow Jesus more closely. At Easter, there's something for everyone. The essence of the Christian message, commonly referred to as the good news, it radiates hope and peace and the promise of salvation to all corners of the earth. It's a message that transcends boundaries, whether they're nations or sinfulness or social status. This message heralds a period of divine inclusiveness and unconditional love. Every person you can think of, Jesus came for them. Now, as I conclude, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work within you what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom all glory be given forever. Let's make that our prayer. Heavenly Father, as we gather here on this Easter Sunday, the culmination of Holy Week, the culmination of Lent, but really a starting point of what comes next for this ongoing ministry in the world. Now, whether we choose to be active and engaged in this or not, we are a part of this ministry. We are each one individually, as collectively as the body of Christ in the world, been called to love, to forgive, to show compassion, to love others as we love you, and to love others as we love ourselves. And we must not forget ourselves. You love each one of us. You created us to be good, and you value each one of us as well. Lord, let us see the value of others and ourselves as through your eyes. Let us live out the story of Easter with humility and service. Let us be quick to forgive others and quick to forgive ourselves, and to recognize the difference between conviction, knowing that we could be doing something better, and condemnation, because you never tell us we're bad, that we're wrong, that we're evil. Lord, help us to recognize the good in us, to chisel away the bad, and to turn to you. Sometimes when we feel like we're 1,000 steps away, you promise this one thing, that if we just take that one towards you, you will take the remaining. We thank you for that reminder. We thank you for the gift of your Son and all that means. And wherever we bring the cross to us this morning, let us leave it behind and leave lightened by the load. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.